Well, it was 25 years ago this past month, my wife and I moved from here, College Station, to Dallas. And it was a tough season of transition where we had been pouring into and just enjoying spending time investing in the youth here at Grace Bible Church. In fact, one of my students just left here a second ago. And, you know, here we are 25 years later, still these strong relationships, strong friendships and bonds that we've had for a long time. So it was a difficult season for us to leave here and then to go to Dallas, where we knew God was calling us to go. We knew that that was the time for me to go continue my education at Dallas Theological Seminary, but it was hard. It was hard to leave these families, hard to leave these students in this church. So it was a tough season, not just of change, but also because we were in the midst of looking for a new job. The opportunity for us I was interviewing with a church in the Mid-Cities area of the Metroplex, and it was a long process. We'd started talking to them early in the spring, and continue to talk and send resumes and all this kind of stuff. And then once we got there in May, we began the personal interactions and the interviews and the process. But it was a lengthy process, and it felt interminable because there was so much still to be decided, especially based on where I was going to land this job. We didn't know where we would have, where we were to rent an apartment, to get a place for ourselves. We didn't know where Erica needed to get a teaching job. And certainly whenever, I'm interviewing with a church, that was going to be not just my career, but also our new church family. And so there was just so many unknowns waiting for that first domino to fall. God, please lead us and guide us. Show us where we need to be. But that season of transition was a stretching one. How many of you have found yourselves in those kinds of seasons where you're transitioning into something different, a new season of life, a new space, a new place, even new relationships? God promises to be with us in those moments. And those seasons are fertile grounds for God to be sharpening us, shaping us, molding and transforming us. This morning, I have the opportunity to talk about Moses, and we'll continue and talk about those seasons of transition. Certainly, Moses went through a really long one of those, but I wanted to kind of bring us up to speed with where we're at in the lifetime and story of Moses. Moses is a major character of the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, and we are introduced to his story in Exodus, the second book. And his life spans through the next four books. Many of you guys are familiar with his story. If you're like me, you grew up watching Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston duke it out in the movie The Ten Commandments in its Technicolor glory. We would watch that pretty much every Easter as it would come out on network TV. And then, of course, if you're a little bit younger, you may have been introduced to Moses' story through The Prince of Egypt or some other ways, but we know Moses through the scriptures, and many of us studied his story in Exodus this past spring as we did an inductive study this year. 400 or 500 of us got to study Exodus in men's, women's, and couples studies, and it was such a blessing because it's so rich, so full of so many stories of God's provision and faithfulness, the way that he used Moses in such a powerful way. Interestingly, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but Moses' story in the very first couple of chapters of Exodus actually is paradigmatic of the rest of the story of Israel. So in that sense, it means that Moses' story of his deliverance and his commissioning and his life is actually, there's a lot of connections and parallels and mirror images, foreshadowing even, of what God is going to do through Moses for the entire nation of Israel. So it's really cool, and I'll show you a few of those this morning, but I encourage you, next time you're reading through Exodus, watch for those connections. They're really powerful. They're not just trivial insights, but they're ways that God really reveals how he is so behind the story of Scripture and the ways that he is bringing about people's story and their life and their faith to model or to mirror the things that he wants to accomplish, the things that he is going to do. And so what I wanted to do is go ahead and give us kind of a quick backdrop of what's going on in the story of Exodus and in Moses' life. Obviously, he spans a lot of scripture, so we're going to look at just a sliver of it this morning. But it starts in a very dark place. You see, what's happened prior to the beginning of Exodus is that the patriarchs, Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, who was later named Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons move to Egypt at a time where there's famine back in their homeland. And as a result, God uses that time to protect their family, to provide for their family. But also, interestingly, they settle down in Egypt for a long period of time. That small family ends up becoming a great nation. And decades, in fact, centuries go by. And there is a Pharaoh that is on the throne in Egypt who does not know Jacob or Joseph or any of these patriarchs, has no personal relationship with them. And he actually feels threatened by their presence of this foreign nation that's right there in their midst. So he enslaves them. And what's more is he not just enslaves them, but he then begins a murderous campaign to eliminate the male infants, this entire genocide of this people group. Obviously, we know that Satan was behind that in order to try to destroy and kill God's chosen people before their nation was even commissioned. But God was with them. God was protecting them and providing for them. And then we start the story of Moses. It goes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see this. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, which that's also significant, but more about that later. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the little child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Okay, so the story goes that Pharaoh had issued an edict that all male children of Israel be thrown into, tossed into the Nile. A horrible, horrible situation for the people of Israel. But this mother could not bring herself to give up her child. And of course, what mother wouldn't want to protect him at all costs. So she hid him, she protected him, and it was through that story that God was at work to provide for Israel this would-be deliverer. Because in this story, you see, what happens is Moses is placed in this little waterproofed ark, if you will, and placed into the water and then set amongst the reeds, where Pharaoh's daughter actually comes down to bathe or wash in the river, and then she discovers Moses. She rescues him up out of the water, and she adopts him as her own. And he then is raised in Pharaoh's court. So Moses, who's born a Hebrew, is then raised in royal conditions. This is quite the story of how God is preparing the way to rescue and deliver his people. I think it's also interesting that when you think about how she placed him amongst the reeds, later we see in the story of Israel's exodus out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, the people are moving and God is leading them through the wilderness and up to the Red Sea. But this is a problem moment, because in front of them is this massive body of water. There's no way for them to cross it. There's no way for them to swim it. And then behind them, Pharaoh's army is in hot pursuit. So they're boxed in between a massive body of water and an angry army that's chasing them down. But we know the story. God parts the waters miraculously that they were able to literally walk across on dry ground. And then as Pharaoh's army chases in after them, the waters collapse and God crushes their enemies right before their very eyes. Well, I think it's also interesting that God makes these connections between Moses' story and Israel's story, because the Red Sea is our modern name for that sea. Previously, if you had read this in antiquity or if you had read this passage in Hebrew, it's actually the Sea of Reeds. So God delivers Moses up through the reeds. He also delivers his people up through the reeds. What's more is that God then is at work in Moses as he grows older. He says, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses has this internal sense of justice where he sees his brethren. He has compassion on his own people. He knows where he came from, and yet he then has this sense of justice where he can't tolerate this, his own people being beaten and enslaved and oppressed. And so he takes matters into his own hands and he strikes the Egyptian and kills him. Problem is, he has a great heart, wrong time, not God's will, not God's way. How many of us have had these moments in our lives where we had the right heart, we were trying to do the right thing, but it just was not in God's timing, in God's will, or in God's strength. You see, God was going to use Moses. He was going to use him in a powerful and a very significant way to deliver his people up out of Egypt. He just was going to do it on his own timetable, in his own strength, in his own way. And we see that. That word struck, when Moses struck the Egyptian, later God says, I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt. That same word is being used there, but it's God's timing. God's timing. And so we see that, again, God's connecting Moses' story with Israel's story. It's not going to be, the focus, though, will not be Moses. The focus will be God and his using of Moses in this way. So what happens as a result of Moses killing this Egyptian, hiding him in the sand, is the next day he's out and about amongst his brethren, and he sees two Hebrew slaves that were quarreling against each other. And he tries to go in and break it up. Well, they get spicy with him, and they say, hey, well, who put you as judge and ruler over us? Well, he knows and realizes, uh-oh, I've been found out. In fact, Pharaoh himself does find out about what he has done, and he seeks to kill Moses. So Moses flees. He goes into the wilderness. And this is where we begin the lesson that I really want to focus on today. Moses goes and flees into the wilderness, where he ends up being for 40 years, as we know from the story that the account that Stephen gave in Acts. For 40 years, Moses is wandering in the wilderness. In fact, he ends up settling down in a place called Midian, where he ends up getting married, has a couple of children. Do you ever find yourself, though, in these transitional spaces where you're not in your old space any longer? You know that God is moving you and changing your heart, your environment, your place, maybe even moving you to a new location or a new vocation. But you're not there yet. How many of you guys just graduated from high school? That's a big transitional time, right? Big season of life where you just graduated and now you've got that summer before college or whatever's next. And it's kind of this awkward limbo season of life where you're not in high school anymore, but you're not yet in college or where you're going next. And it's an interesting season. It's an interesting time of change. God can really use those seasons of change, can't he? He does, and he will. In fact, other seasons of change that you might be going through yourself right now is maybe going into that senior year of college, where again, that's an interesting space to be in because you still got classes, you still got finals, you still have those things that you have to do to finish out that degree, but boy, your mind and your heart are not in it. You're ready to be done. You're looking forward to and longing for getting that job, doing the adult thing, right? You know, having a career, getting a house, wife, mortgage, you know, all that kind of stuff. And yet you're not there yet. You've got to finish out where you're at. But you are definitely in that season of change. God can use that. And he promises that he'll be present with us. How about for those of you that are planning a family? You're anticipating, you're hoping, you can't wait for the hope of having a child, but you don't know. You don't know when that might be. Maybe you're pregnant and you do have sense that, okay, God, you've allowed us to conceive, but and now you've got this 40-week window that you know that's the time frame, and then our lives will be forever different, forever changed. How about a season of adoption? That's a really difficult one because you don't know. There is no window for that one. My wife and I actually, we had our own two children biologically, but then we decided we wanted to adopt. We've been praying about it. We've been seeking the Lord in that for years. And then we went through that process with Aggieland Pregnancy Outreach. And for 2.5 years, we had our books on the shelves that they were showing these mamas. And over again, we were not chosen. It was a long season of waiting, anticipating, and thinking and wondering, God, will you provide for us a child that we can love as one of our own to get to adopt and transform our family and into a new season of life and raising this child? But God didn't have that in store for us. We never adopted. And interestingly, too, if you think back to the story that I just shared about as we were interviewing for that job up in Dallas. I had gone through that lengthy process with that church and finally had an interview after several months with a senior pastor and executive pastor. And then later that day, the youth pastor calls me and says, hey, Chris, how did you think that interview went? And I said, well, I don't know. It was hard to tell. I kind of asked some awkward questions, but I guess it was okay. He's like, well, you didn't get the job. Man, that was a tough one because we spent all this energy anticipating and getting prepared for moving into that space, to be in that place. But oftentimes when we are moving through these seasons of transition, we don't know what's on the other end. We don't know what God has in store for us. And what we think, where we're going or what God has for us may look very different than what we're expecting or what we're visualizing. But God is using that time and that season to shape us, to transform us, to get us to lean into him. So it was with Moses. Long space. Biblical scholars have called this a liminal space. You guys know, familiar with that term? Limen is a Latin term meaning threshold. Basically, if you think about it, when you're crossing the threshold of a house or of a room, you're not outside anymore, but you're still not inside yet. And so there's this transition moment that you are going through, this liminal space of where you're going from one space to another, but that liminal space, like what the wilderness wanderings of Israel, the wilderness experience for Moses, was this liminal space that God was using to powerfully perfect him. God uses these spaces for our growth, catalyst for spiritual growth, to challenge us to get rid of these old behaviors, these old patterns, and to begin to embrace a new way of living in faith with him. It also, it challenges our understanding of his presence. We sense and experience him so much more richly and so much more deeply in these liminal spaces because we're having to lean into him so much more. And we sense him so intimately. And then, of course, he's using that to transform us, to make us more like him, more in his image. So over maybe decades time, God then appears to Moses. And we see this in Exodus chapter 3. It says, now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. This bush actually, you know, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing to think about something being on fire but not being consumed by the fire. You ever wonder if it was crackling? I always wonder that. If you could hear the sound that fire makes, but maybe that's the sound that of it of the actual, you know, the bush being consumed. So maybe it was silent. Who knows? That's beside the point. Let's just move on. But that being said, Moses sees this marvelous, miraculous sight. And this picture of this bush being consumed is actually a wonderful connection back to Israel. Think about it. Israel, this nation, this people, they are in the fire of oppression, of slavery, of even genocide. Yet they are not consumed. God is protecting them, providing for them. In fact, he's even allowing them to proliferate even in the midst of Pharaoh's murderous campaign. And so Moses sees this bush that not only captures his attention, draws him near to God in that holy ground that he's walking on, but also it's a picture of Israel in that very moment. And God goes on to say, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, whoa, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses was faced with a dilemma in this moment, right? He's being called to do something that is massive, way beyond the scope of his own paradigm, his own ability to conceive. This is a big vision from God. I'm sending you to go to release my people from Pharaoh. Have you guys ever been in that situation, that space where you're being called to do something that you feel completely unequipped for, completely unprepared for? Well, I got a little story for you, Ags, because I felt that multiple times through my life, but let me tell you about one of them. Whenever I was a kid, I grew up in a small town, North Texas area called Pilot Point, Texas. And I was homeschooled from the middle of sixth grade through ninth grade. But in seventh grade, I began to go to the high school football games, as one does in small town Texas, to enjoy watching the boys under the Friday night lights. Well, seventh grade, eighth grade, I'm watching these games, going to all the away games, enjoying the camaraderie with my own buddies as we watched football games each Friday night. But then in ninth grade, I'm sitting in the stands and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm in high school. What am I doing still sitting in these bleachers? I want to be down there on the gridiron under the Friday night lights. I want to play the game of football. So I decide I'm going to go back to public school so that I could play. Well, think about this, you guys. This is crazy town because I have played 1 year of organized sports in my entire life up to that point, and that was kindergarten soccer. And I probably ran away from the ball more than I ran towards it. So here I am thinking, I'm going to go back to public school so that I can play football. And I did. So that summer, my dad and I go to the field house. We get to know the coaches. I get, you know, helmet and all the pads and all the stuff that I need to get fitted for. First day of two-a-days, we're sitting in the JV locker room, and Coach Rick Jones comes in, and he says, he starts to assign positions. And he says, Thompson, quarterback. My eyes go big. My jaw drops down. I'm like, no, coach. No, I can't do that. I have no idea what I'm doing, let alone what I'm about to get into. And all the guys are like, yeah, Thompson, that's great, quarterback. And coach is like, yeah, you got this. And so, okay, I don't know anything about football. I mean, I don't know how to take a snap, how to drop back for a pass, how to fake a handoff, how to run the pitch option. I don't know anything. I'm having to learn the rudimentary fundamentals right there, day one of 10th grade year as the quarterback for my JV team. Let alone think about the playbook. I'm having to learn these plays. I didn't know my 44E from my 33 counter trap. I didn't know pitch option from, I was like, what is this? This whole world of football just blew up in front of me, where all I had ever done is pick up football in the backyard, where essentially the play is go long, right? And so here I am learning everything I have to know to be able to perform, to be able to do this, to just even get the football from the line of scrimmage to who it's supposed to go to. Well, we have the first couple of weeks of two-a-days, and I'm learning, I'm drinking from the fire hydrant as it is. And then we get to that point in the season where we begin to scrimmage. You guys want to see a picture of lean, mean, fighting machine Chris Thompson back in the high school? There we are. So first scrimmage, Gainesville, Texas. I'm out there quarterbacking our JV team, and I'm getting plays coming in from the wide receiver. I'm announcing the plays to the huddle. We break the huddle. We go. We run the plays. But after a while, coach starts throwing these curveballs, starts throwing these plays that I've never even heard of before. I'm like, oh, man, I thought I knew the playbook okay, but gosh, there's a lot of plays, and these just keep coming, and they're not familiar. So I'm breaking the huddle, and I'm starting to talk to my running backs, and I'm like, Joe, is this going to you? I don't know what I'm doing. I felt completely out of my depth. Talk about train wreck. I had no idea. I'm getting the snap, but I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which hole it's going in. I don't know who is supposed to get it. I do have to say, though, that I did throw one nice long bomb pass for a touchdown that day. Joe Hernandez got out under that ball. It was a fun time, but it was a train wreck. It was crazy. You guys ever experienced that where you're just out of your depth? You have no idea what you're doing. Maybe it's that business meeting that you got called into last minute and you are just fumbling for answers, trying to figure it out on the fly. Maybe it's even just the business that you've been called to run and you're literally building the airplane as you're trying to fly it. You have no idea what you're doing. God is with us in those moments. God is with us and he's taking care of us. He's providing for us. But what's more is he's present. He's sharpening us. He's shaping us in those seasons. God was with Moses. God was calling Moses. And what's more is that Moses, with his response, he says, who am I to go and deliver the people of Israel? Well, God responds. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. Before we get into this verse, I think it's kind of interesting. If you think about it, God was orchestrating this entire thing, right? We know that this was entirely in God's hands because who better to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, than the man who was actually born a Hebrew but raised in Pharaoh's court? So he empathized with and had compassion for his brethren. He knew where he came from, but he also was the only guy that could actually approach Pharaoh to demand such a calling. He also had that internal sense of justice, right? You know, I mean, think about the way that he handled that Egyptian slave master. And then later, I didn't even mention the story, but when he first met Jethro's daughters at the well, there was a band of raiders that came in and he kind of herded them off and protected those ladies and helped them to get water. And so he had this internal sense of justice. God had been wiring him and preparing him and ordaining his life for just such a task. So when Moses said, who am I to do such a thing, is to deliver your people out of Israel or out of Egypt, God could have just rattled off his resume and said, Moses, look at all I've done for you. Look at the ways that I have been working in your life and all these things. But that's not how God responded, is it? Look at what he says. God simply says, certainly, I will be with you. That's actually all we need. God has been shaping us, forming us, crafting our story. He's been giving us unique experiences to be able to go through the things that we're going through and even the transitions that we're experiencing and the place that the journey that he's taking us on. But that's not really what it's about. It's not really about us. It's about God. And ultimately, it's about his presence with us, even in those moments of difficulty, of challenge, of just being really, really scared of what God may be calling us to. And then what's more is that God tells Moses, I am who I am. And he goes on to say, tell the people, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is significant. Now, it's a little bit of an awkward construction because the reality behind what God is saying there really transcends language itself. So that's why it's weird phrasing, I am who I am, and the I am has sent me to you. But it means that God is eternally self-existent. He's eternally present. And he's unchanging in his nature. And those aspects about God and who he is and the reality of his eternal nature and that he's unchanging just gives us hope and it gives us strength because he's faithful. He will not change. And what he's calling us to, he will see it through. And he is omniscient in that he's always there. And he's omnipotent in that he's powerful enough to see it through. He's not just calling us to something that he has no ability to enact or to change or to see through. It's true that he's calling us to things that he will accomplish in us and through us. And so it is that when Moses says, who am I? Well, God says, I am the one who's going to see it through and I will be with you. So whenever we ask that question, who am I? It's not about who I am, but it's all about the great I am. For me and my family, we've actually been in this liminal state for quite a season as well. We've actually been going through a lot. The Lord has been teaching us a lot, showing us a lot, revealing a lot to us. And it's been several years that I've been wrestling with where I'm at vocationally. Just wondering, God, is this where you want me to be? Is this what you want me to do as a pastor here at Grace Bible Church at our Creekside campus? And I've been having just open hands, asking God, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Is this where you want me? This is where you want me to continue. And I haven't heard any sense of movement, any sense of change. And so I continue just wanting to be faithful to him, faithful to his calling. But it was in a coaching call that I had after a group of us in our staff have gone through a profile, a specific profile, that this coach was asking me some really pointed questions. And he says, Chris, do you like what you do? And I said, I have to be honest. No, I really don't like what I do anymore. He's like, Chris, it's time for you to get with God and to ask, what is the next thing that God has for Chris Thompson? And that began a journey for us a few months ago now, where we began to really seek the Lord and ask, God, what is it that you have for us, for me specifically in my ministry, my vocation, my role? And the Lord began to impress upon me that it is time. It is time for me to step down in my role here at Grace Bible Church. But I also asked, Lord, please give me a vision and an excitement and a passion for where you're calling me to. I don't want to just simply leave not knowing where I'm going. And it's interesting because 3.5 years ago, I was able to start a small business called Garage Triage. It's a garage remodeling and organization business. Very interesting little niche in the market. But I have loved getting to do that as a little side hobby, a little side hustle over the past several years. And the opportunity to take someone's disaster of a garage and transform it into a space that's efficient and effective to find stuff and to be able to navigate around in it and even to be able to park your car in it once again and even just to make it look cool has been really fun for me. It's been really satisfying. And I love to be able to just bless people in this opportunity. God has been directing me and helping me to realize that I actually am good at this and I want to pursue this full time. And it's something that I have a passion for, something that I have a renewed energy for. I'm excited about that. But I want you guys to know that as I step down in this after this season of ministry here at Grace Bible Church, that just because I haven't loved what I've been doing over these past few years, I do love you. I want you guys to know that you guys have been such a tremendous blessing to me and to our family. You guys have been with us through some very dark and hard times. So thank you. Thank you for the ministry that you have given back to me, to my heart, to our family, to our lives. Thank you guys for the ways that you have cared for us and loved us in tremendous ways. So I will be resigning effectively at the end of September. So I have a few months, but I do want to tell you, I am very excited because truly and honestly, God is taking me through a liminal state where he's moving me from full-time occupational ministry, of which I've been in for 28 years. I've collected a check from the church ever since my senior year of college. And now I'm venturing out into this new space of owning a small business and trying to make it. It's a scary proposition. I truly feel like I'm stepping out over a cliff, not knowing what is going to be there. But I do know that God is faithful to provide. He's been with me in that sense, and he's been reminding me, I've got you. I'm with you. Maybe you yourself individually have been in that season as well. I want to remind you, God is with you. He's caring for you, and he is carrying you. God is with us too as a church because we also are in this liminal state, aren't we? We're in a season of transition here. We just said goodbye to our teaching pastor, and he literally leaves for Wisconsin to move his family to Milwaukee, Wisconsin next week. And so we're eagerly anticipating what's next for Creekside. Who's going to lead us and be our teaching pastor? And now I share this news of my transition as well. I recognize that that puts us all in a strange and uncomfortable space. But I do know that God is using this time and this season to transform us, to shape us. And I want to encourage you guys, because God is at work here at Grace Bible Church. God is at work here in Creekside. I'm confident that we will have a teaching pastor in the next few months. I know that he will provide for us. And I also know who my replacement is going to be in my position as the adult ministries pastor. And I could not be more excited and more thrilled for you all as a church body to be leading you in men's ministry and adult ministry. So I know that God has good things. He is working and he is moving in each of us individually, but also corporately. And so if you could remember two key things as we close our time together this morning, God is perfecting us through these seasons of transition and these liminal states. And God is so good and so faithful as he moves us from one place, takes us on this journey of transition, of it's uncomfortable, it's disconcerting, it's scary. But those are the moments that we get to trust him. Those are the moments where we get to experience him in a deep and meaningful and powerful way. So recognize and know God is present with us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for this time together, the opportunity to see this incredible example in Moses' life of you taking him through this liminal state, this threshold from one space to another, and for his long journey in the wilderness. But you had plans for him. You were preparing him. You were using that season with purpose. And so, Lord, we pray for that for us. Lord, some of us are maybe in the midst of this liminal space ourselves. Lord, may we trust you. May we cling to you in this time, in this season, where we are desperate for you, Lord. Show us yourself. Reveal yourself to us. Allow us to experience a sense of your presence. And may we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.